From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's all stand together and open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and then we'll read down to verse 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Verse 5 says, be clothed with humility. And then verse 6 commands, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Not optional. That matter of humility and being humble and humbling ourselves, it's definitely the opposite of everything that's taught and promoted in our culture. Self-esteem is the byword of the moment, promoting self-esteem. And we're actually encouraging pride in our youth. And the young people now are trained to seek applause and praise and adulation. And they're told, you've got to be the best. You got to know the most. You got to end up on top. You got to always be a winner. And man, by nature, is already full of pride. It seeps out of our pores from the day we are born. And now, this matter of pride has become so silly and trivial that people are actually pretty proud of themselves because of the fact that they've scored a goal or they've won a fantasy league title. They've scored points on a video game. And we know that the pride is such a devastating sin. Because it is pride that will lead a man to hell, that's devastation. And the first step to salvation, you remember that moment when you got born again. In that battle that raged in your soul, because the Holy Spirit, not only did he bring understanding, he brought conviction. And then you had that battle. Am I going to respond? Am I going to have to humble myself? Because salvation means you either walk an aisle or you admit to someone your lost estate. That means you repent of your sins. Salvation brings you to a point where you have to admit you are unrighteous and unholy and undeserving. And you can either, in pride, resist that. But we all remember that struggle of mind, that struggle of heart, that struggle of soul, because it's innate. It's our very nature. And here's the Bible command. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done. Absolutely nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing be done through pride. But in lowliness of mind, that's what is supposed to take place in our hearts and minds, especially as Christians. Now, when Peter talks about being clothed in humility and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he knows something about this. Let's quickly go back to Matthew and let's look at three moments quickly in the life of Peter where we see a great display of pride, areas of Peter's life that God had to work on. Matthew 16, these are three areas. When we look at these this morning, the excessive pride is going to be astounding, but it's easy to see excessive pride in the life of another person, and it's just very difficult to see it in ourselves. Others, at a distance, notice it very quickly. We're repulsed by pride in the lives of others. But in our own lives, we just can't, even looking in the mirror, we can't seem to notice the monster that is in our hearts. Matthew 16, verse 21, very familiar text. From that time forth, began Jesus to show himself unto his disciples, how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Peter took. This means There was something there, whether that was the grabbing of an elbow or Christ, I really need to speak to you as soon as possible. ASAP. Peter took Christ, God in the flesh, the maker of man, the maker of the universe, the divine one, the Messiah. Peter, fallen Peter, are you getting this? Took Christ and began to rebuke him. Now, it's hard for us to fathom. We're going to say, well, possibly there was a misunderstanding here. And chapter 17, we see the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe he didn't know exactly who he was. He didn't understand his divinity. We can explain this away as a misunderstanding because pride goes way beyond any comprehension in its foolishness and in its folly. And when man is exalted in pride, stupidity reigns. And here's Peter actually taking the Messiah, pulling him aside, rebuking him for something he said, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said to Peter, this had to be rebuked, and Christ immediately rebuked it, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." Subject for another day. We briefly want to pass over these, but I need you to see the depths of man's pride. Even we like to think that pride reigns in the unsaved heart, but pride is as common and thrives in the heart of the disciple as much as it thrives in the heart of the atheist. Pride thrives inside the church as much as it thrives outside the church. Pride thrives in ignorance as much as it thrives in intelligence. Pride thrives because natural man has it innate. It's deep in his heart. And at some point in our lives, unless we make this a matter, a habitual matter of prayer, and we dedicate ourselves to saying, this is foolishness, it's despised by God. We know the Proverbs, we can quote the verses, we understand these are things that God hates, it's an abomination in his eyes, it's what got Satan cast out of heaven. We understand all of that. And as we look around at the world, as we look around at our brethren, as we look around at others, we can say that proud thing you have done is abominable to God. But then we deal with the masking of our own pride, the refusal to admit that we have it in our own hearts. And Peter, this man that we admire, this man that later on God uses to pen the words, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," here is taking God in the flesh and rebuking him. Now let's go to chapter 17. The Mount of Transfiguration, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now I want you to imagine that scene. These chapters run into each other. Peter had just argued with Jesus Christ, his word. And that's what man does. Man continues to argue with God and his word and this book. And Christ was speaking of salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection. And man is still in pride arguing with God and his way of salvation, still arguing with the validity of the death and the burial and the resurrection, the reality of a bodily resurrection and a physical death. That's nothing new. This didn't start with religion. This didn't start with the atheists. This started way back. But now we go to the Mount of Transfiguration. This is a moment that we really can't capture in our minds because Christ came as a servant. He came, was born of the Virgin Mary, but very humble beginnings, and people looked at his family and the fact that he was from Nazareth, and they tried to comprehend the fact that he was the Messiah. But Peter not only had seen the miracles, now he gets to be one of the three that's taken aside, And they go up the mountain, and the view from the top of the mountain is very different than the view from the bottom of the mountain. And he's up there in the presence of God the Father speaking to God the Son, Moses and Elijah invited back. There's a conversation taking place. Now you would think, whether or not there was any pride involved in the equation, that these three would be standing back in great awe, observing, listening in silence. You would think, but never underestimate the stupidity of pride and what pride is capable of doing. So instead of just observing, Peter has to throw in his two cents. Just the conversation, two men have come back from the dead. This is Christ in his heavenly glory, transfigured before their very eyes. His face is radiant beyond explanation. It's like the sun. We tried to look at the sun this past week during an eclipse, and we couldn't. So they're looking at not the sun, but the very Son of God transfigured into his heavenly glory, and conversation taking place. And look what Peter does. Then answered Peter. Hold on for a minute. You haven't been asked a question, Peter. How can you answer when they're not speaking to you, Peter? They're speaking to each other. But Peter has to get in the conversation. He's just waiting for a pause in the conversation, and he's going to jump in. Be careful before you point the finger, because we've all been there. Answering when we weren't even asked a question. Involving ourselves when we have no right to open our mouth, because just the general opening of the mouth is going to cause us to look very foolish. Then answered Peter, a trite comment, but look at the great wisdom that flows from his mouth. He said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Let us start building now. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What do you think, Lord? We'll get some architects and we'll bring some men up here and get the material up here, build a tabernacle. Can you imagine the look on Moses' face? Now, let me just remind you, Numbers 11, Moses was the meekest man that ever lived, excluding the other one in the conversation, Jesus Christ, the one who had set the bar for Moses to try to live up to. So two of the meekest people that ever walked the face of the planet, and they're speaking with Elijah, that great prophet. And Peter says, time out. I got some building plans here. I need you guys to look at it. I would like an approval on these buildings, because I'm thinking if we put a tabernacle over there and a tabernacle over there and a tabernacle over here, anybody want to shake my hand and tell me great idea? Now, Peter thought so much of himself that he involved himself in a conversation that it really wasn't including him. He was just there simply as a spectator, and it was God himself that had to interrupt this fool. Verse 5, while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter, hear ye him. Peter, can you be silent and listen to my Son who pleases me? Is there any reason at all for Peter to be speaking? How stupid does this sound? How amazingly incredible is it for us to read the pages, try to put ourselves in the story, and imagine how Moses must have looked at Peter? Really? Peter, you're one of the three. You're supposed to be brighter than this. Can you just pause, meditate in silence, close your mouth for an extended period of time, enjoy the opportunity that Jesus Christ has given you? But no, you understand the nature of pride. And here we see Peter. Go with me to chapter 26. Once again, another very familiar moment, story in the life of Peter. We too have spoken. We too have listened. We have to be honest. The more I'm around people, the more I understand. It's very uncommon for someone to actually listen to a conversation. 99% of a conversation is simply another person waiting for their moment to speak about a greater moment than that which is being spoken of. The conversation bounces from one person to the next. We used to see this in youth, but now we also see it in adults, where everyone considers himself to be the hero of the following story. And if one person has caught a fish, and only one fish, it is certainly the biggest fish that's been caught in the group. If one deer has been killed, it was the furthest distance. If money's been made, they started from a place that no one else has started from, with disadvantages that no one else has ever overcome. That's pride in the nature of man. Now look at Peter's confidence, self-confidence. Matthew 26, look what it says in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye should be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never. Now, always, never, these are words that normally aren't a great idea to use, especially not when speaking of yourself. But he said with great confidence, so all men, John, Bartholomew, you know, these guys, I can understand the fact that possibly they would slip up, fall down, be offended. But not me. Never, ever, never, ever be offended. Jesus said to them, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter repeated, although addressed and warned. Now this is pride, because pride resists instruction and correction and rebuke, quickly pushes it aside, points it towards someone else, a different target. But he said, Peter, no, I'm going to give you the specifics here. I say unto thee that this night, this very night, that promise you made is not going to be kept. You're going to deny me thrice. And Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. The pride, we know, take heed, take heed, take heed. He that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. But the pride of thinking, I would never do that. I'd never say that. I'd never fall into that sin. I'd never make that mistake. I would never be that stupid. I certainly would be a better parent than that. And the pride of exalting ourselves, the pride of thinking that we're actually something great, the pride of thinking that we've overcome, the pride that we're incapable of falling, the pride of man. And here's Peter, and I'm convinced in his mind, he was convinced. He said this with fervor and passion, and he was, you say, did he mean this? He did pull the sword when Jesus Christ was going to be arrested. He certainly did mean this, but his confidence was in the arm of the flesh. And anytime we put confidence in the arm of this flesh, we're going to fail, because that's man exalted in pride. We can understand youth and youthful ignorance, and we can understand because of their age, maybe if you're under 25, the pride is much more difficult to see, although it is even greater. But as we grow in adulthood, those blinders at some point should fall off, and we should be able, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture, to identify those areas in our life where God is trying to work through His grace and produce the grace of humility, because it's impossible to be steadfast. We're talking about steadfastness, and we want to be steadfast to the end. We want to be resisting Satan steadfastly in the faith, but people fall away. And as I considered the life of Peter and the teaching that we find in 1 Peter, if you understand those that have fallen away, it's always based on the same sin of pride. Because over the long haul, your pride will lead you to fall away. Through offense or another sin, Peter does exactly what Christ forewarned him that he would do. He did get offended. Now, here's what we find. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God will do us all a favor. When God says, you can humble yourself, or I'll humble you under my mighty hand. We see a circumstance here that God allowed to take place, And we've got to understand that if God gets involved in the humbling, it'll lean towards humiliation. And we can identify that in the lives of the unsaved. It's easy for us to go back and we look at Pharaoh. We look at Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5. We look at what God did through Moses in Egypt, through the plagues, as he's standing there over his firstborn child now that it's dead. God had to repeatedly humble him to the place of, he brought him to humiliation. And Nebuchadnezzar, as he's out there living in the field like a beast, and those that have surrounded him knew him as the greatest leader of his day, the world's greatest empire, and now he's eating grass and crawling around on his hands and knees, and he's grown nails that are so long he looks like a beast. They almost look like claws. He didn't allow him to die in the field. He allowed him to be humiliated in front of friends and family and his nation. Until at some point, dragging himself around on his hands and knees, he came to a place of humility and repented of his pride. And here's what God had to do, because God had great plans for Peter. Jesus Christ needed him down the road, the church at Jerusalem, and in future endeavors, world evangelization, he needed to use Peter, but he knew there was a great obstacle here. That obstacle was called pride. And there's no way he was going to get Peter to remain steadfast. And Satan hath desired to have thee, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. There's a huge obstacle here, Peter, and that obstacle is there's a lot of pride in your life. No, you've come a long way and you've heard a lot of messages. You haven't even seen it, and if you haven't seen it, you can't deal with it. So there was, Peter, you humble yourself, or God will humble you under his mighty hand. And here's Peter doing the very thing that he promised he wouldn't do, the very night that he promised he wouldn't do it. Openly, publicly, others notice, Christ saw, and as he makes a fool of himself, he's humiliated. Now, we know this is life-changing because you walk into the book of Acts and you find a much more humble, usable person. There's no way he could have been used until he was humbled, till God dealt directly, not with a shotgun, but with a scope, directly, the root of the issue, which was pride. And that night when he cursed, that night when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, God was dealing with the pride that was deep in the heart of this man. Now look with me in Acts chapter 3, because we know, we obviously know about the life of Peter and the work that God did in the life of Peter, the change that took place in his heart. But now we find a much more humble man. But it requires, God requires a humble man to be used. Look what it says, Acts 3:12. When Peter saw it, now here's what happened. You know the story, went to the temple. He heals the lame man. The people don't know how to respond. They know because this man was very famous, sitting in his spot, very known. They knew this wasn't a trick. This wasn't a ploy. This was a true healing. And so Peter's going to answer the question they have in their minds, verse 12. When Peter saw it, their amazement, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now here's humility. It's taking any praise and directing it the right way towards God, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Peter, obviously at this point, saying, I had nothing to do with this. This isn't me. I don't need you to marvel or praise or wonder. And how often do we show in our own selves that love for adulation, that love for praise? And I think we ought to praise and build up and encourage. But in the end of the day, when someone wants to praise you, you ought to make sure you're deflecting that praise towards God or someone else. That's a beautiful voice. I praise God for any gift, any ability that he ever gave, even our young people, even our children. That's great behavior. I noticed that you're being very obedient to your parents. Immediately, you ought to teach that child, deflect that praise. Yes, I'm just thankful that my dad's taught me to do my best to be obedient. Because the minute we start to absorb that praise, it's just fanning the flames of pride in our heart and in our soul. And Peter wanted to make known unto this crowd, this has nothing to do with me, and I don't deserve any of the praise, I don't deserve any of the credit. And oh, how in our flesh we love praise, we love people to notice. Matter of fact, we're going to keep the blinds open, the shades open. We're going to make sure that we point people towards the window just so they happen to notice that which we did, the sacrifice that was made, the ministry that's participated in, the sermon that was preached, the lesson that was taught, the illustration that was used, how we desire a pat on the back. And for someone, just to notice, that's the inner craving of man. And Peter now had been taught a very important lesson. He had been humiliated. And he'd come to the understanding of his own worthlessness, his own frailty, his own sinfulness. And the only person he can point at is Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, we see Peter, his utter reliance on prayer. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And if you read, we won't, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 12, chapter, it doesn't matter where you go in these early chapters of Acts, you'll find Peter in prayer because there's a humility now, and your prayer life is a good gauge of your pride or your humility. Because if we're lifted up in pride, we don't see our need for God, and we begin to think that I can parent, I can do these things, I can operate in life, I can deal with these heartaches, these headaches, or these problems, these responsibilities, and I don't need God involved. And if there's an emergency situation, I do know spiritual 911. I know how to dial. I know how to get his attention. But it is our pride that causes us to believe and live as if we were capable of managing our lives without the help of God Almighty. You know what you find Peter doing in the book of Acts? There's a total, utter, continual dependence upon God, his power, his blessing. Now go with me back to 2 Peter chapter 5. A large part of humility is understanding the principle of submission. And Peter now is living a life of submission. Peter was a free spirit. And now we find him preaching over and over again the same thought. Look what it says, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, what's he say? Submit yourselves unto the elder. Then he stops and says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. What is humility based upon? This concept, this principle of submission. You find it throughout every page of this book. Go back with me because we're only a page away. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance. Verse 18, chapter 2, 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. What is he teaching? Submission. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. He's saying, likewise, this same submission, it's a two-way street. And then in verse 5, chapter 5, all of you be subject one to another. So here's what we're seeing. Do you see the transformation? This extreme pride that we saw, Matthew 16, 17, 26, extreme cases, obvious to all of us, that Peter was looking foolish. He didn't see it in his own eyes, but everyone around him saw this great demonstration of pride. God dealt with it. Because he refused to humble himself, God had to get involved, and that included what we would actually consider, and I'm sure Peter would too, humiliation. But because he was humbled under the mighty hand of God, a work of grace took place in his heart and life, and now we find a very usable servant who's capable of staying steadfast, because steadfastness means in your Christian life, you're dealing with things and suffering and obstacles and dislike and rejection and problems with a heart of humility. And if you look at pride, no wonder it dishonors God. No wonder he resists it. No wonder God despises pride, because it leads to ingratitude. And young people full of pride, I deserve something better. You're being raised in a Christian home. You're avoiding all the sins and the consequences of evil, and you've been protected from that, and you're in that small percentile of people that have had this great opportunity, and yet there's no gratitude. That's based on pride. And so in order for us to be steadfast, we've got to understand steadfastness requires humility. And if Peter was going to make it in the ministry and be used of God, God said, I'm going to have to deal with this with like a Mack truck dealing with a frog on the highway. It's got to be squashed. And he does. And Peter's drastically changed. Pride. It's there. We see it. We know it. Identifying it personally is difficult. The flesh hates the path to humility. And here's what humility takes. It requires us to, with total honesty, take a look at the depravity of our own hearts. And we don't like admitting who we are. Don't we have such a high opinion of ourselves? I'll tell you what, man is pretty proud of himself. We just think of pride as something outside the church. Here's what John wrote. Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. That's inside the church. Now, here's a principle we need to understand. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud. There's no way Peter could have been used on this level had he not dealt with the issue of his pride. Because God resists. And I want to help my family, and I want to help my ministry, I want to help myself. And that comes by understanding I need God's blessing, and I need God taking me through life, speeding up the process, greasing the wheels, pouring out his blessing, showing me his favor. Resistance means the inability for us to move forward, because God is saying it's not going to happen. If you show pride, I will resist the pride in you. I want the opposite to happen. That hand to be in my favor, not that hand to be against me. How foolish is it to fight against the almighty hand of God? I don't care if that's church, and I don't care if that's marriage, I don't care if that's child rearing, I don't care if that's relationships. I don't want that pressure going against. I want that mighty hand moving in my favor. And Peter saw what took place. He saw what happened at Pentecost, and he's sitting back watching what happened. With the lame man's healed, and he's given all the glory to God. As a result of that, Peter preaches again, and 5,000 get saved. We talk about Pentecost, but this revival was greater this day, and this result was greater than the day of Pentecost. But you know what's taking place? Now he has God in his favor. And Peter's understanding these words as he's writing them, that God resists the proud, but there's something special that happens. There's this cycle that we want to get involved in. God resisted the proud, but he giveth grace. Now, he's giving grace to the humble, but this is the cycle, because humility is a grace of God. That's not natural inside of us. God wants to produce that grace called humility. He wants to lead you to act in a humble manner. So here's what he does. That grace of humility that he's working to produce in your life produces grace. So humility produces grace, and grace produces more humility, and humility produces more grace, and grace produces more humility. What a wonderful cycle to jump into. You would think all Christians would be looking and say, boy, I want to get involved in that. I want the grace and the humility which causes grace, and the grace which causes humility. Boy, that sounds like a good thing. And then instead of being resisted by God, I'm being blessed and favored. That mighty hand which was in opposition now is in my favor. And Peter, suddenly this man that throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just find him mistake after mistake after mistake, now leading this great church at Jerusalem, and thousands and thousands and thousands of souls are being saved. I can't imagine what's going through Peter's mind. I'm sitting there thinking that I'm done, my ministry is done, my life is done because I've denied Christ. That's what he has to be thinking. But now he's in charge of this great work, this thriving ministry, and literally souls are being saved at such a rate, he's trying to just organize and figure out how do we get them together, how do we get them discipled, how do we get them taught, and he's organizing houses and ministries and Bible studies and the widows and a new dimension of life. I'm sure it went through his mind. Why didn't I catch on to this sooner? Why didn't I humble myself way back? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty... When you have God's hand opposing you, you think at some point you'd understand, something here is not in my favor. God has to resist because if pride means self is on the throne and God wants to be on the throne. Do you remember what Satan said when he resisted God in heaven? Isaiah 14, he in pride said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God." That's what pride does. Pride says, I want to exalt my throne. Imagine that. We're not talking about the unsaved. We're talking about a Christian. I want my throne to be above the throne of God. Now, this got Satan thrown out of heaven. Then what's he do? The king of pride. Over all the people of pride, he comes down to the earth, and he tempts Adam and Eve there in the garden. And what's he tell Eve? The day that you eat of this fruit, this prohibited fruit, you should be as gods. He's focused on them taking a step that's based on pride. So if this happened to Satan in heaven, a perfect environment, then it happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. Now put yourself in a world that's controlled by Satan, a very imperfect environment, and tell me you're not going to have a problem with the same sin. That very first sin we find in the heart of man will be man's last sin as he enters the gate of hell. Reject, because here's what pride does. Pride does not allow man to accept Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. So here's what pride says. No, I can't accept faith and the concept of a free gift and salvation by grace. It's something I have to earn. So pride is the father of all religion. Pride preaches you must earn your salvation. Pride says you're capable of becoming better and better until you reach heaven's gates, because if you change, if you persevere, and humility says, no, I can't do that. I'm incapable. I'm a failure. I'm a sinful man, cursed, condemned. But man in his pride lifts himself up, and while we can see that, and while we've come to salvation, while we repented, the problem is, it's not, humility is not just the step, the first step that leads us into heaven, but it has to be the continual step that leads us in our growth. And if you look at every teaching in the New Testament, if you look at the Beatitudes, every single one of those is based upon humility. And Peter's life and ministry revolutionized because of his humble heart. Now go with me to Philippians 2. You would think it'd be an easy choice, a choice we'd all make. I want to live a life of humility. I want to follow the supreme example, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to get inside the heart and mind of Peter for just a moment, because we see this extreme pride. And we could have seen it in the life of every single one of the disciples. But God, for some reason, specifically includes more details about Peter than he does any of the other disciples. And if someone wrote a book about our lives, I'm sure there would be more than three cases where they could look back upon and say, wow, that was an incredible display of pride. So we're not just pointing the finger at Peter and saying, how despicable is this apostle? We see ourselves in the mirror of Peter's life and say, I too have that kind of heart, and I too have made those kind of mistakes, and I too look back at the stupidity of pride, the foolishness. I didn't see it at the moment, but now in hindsight, with the help of others and the Holy Spirit, I've seen it with great clarity. So, Peter's been changed. He's been transformed. But he had an example there. The same example that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we weren't there personally through his ministry, I mean, Peter's sitting there, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes them all sit down, and he begins to wash their feet. How uncomfortable would that have been? And then when Peter argues about it, you know the story and the circumstance. No, don't just wash my feet, Lord. Go ahead and wash all of me. His stupidity really just flowed out of the mouth of this man. But at some point, he's thinking back now, like all of us do. We look back. We examine. Sometimes we do this too much. At some point, it'd be very profitable. And at other moments, we need to discard the past. But if you can learn something, and Peter's now looking back. He didn't learn it during his life. He learned it right there at the moment of his death. And he's been humbled under the mighty hand of God. Now as he's ministry, and now as he becomes this minister of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had experienced, he's looking back at the supreme example of Jesus. And here's the example that was given for us, Philippians 2. Look what it says, verse 5. Let this mind, this mind of humility be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, That alone is a model that would change our lives. So difficult to make ourselves of no reputation. Pastor, I'm just concerned about my testimony. No, you're concerned about your reputation. Big difference between your testimony and reputation. Most of us, our concern is not testimony. It's what others think of us. It's our reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. You leave heaven, you come to this earth, you serve man. He was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. And God's work. Now we talk about being steadfast in God's work. God's work requires humble service. And we know the Son of Man, he didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And here's humility. Peter, if you're going to be steadfast, you're going to make it. You're going to have to be the most humble servant, because the higher you go, the greater servant you become. Here's what youth in Bible college doesn't understand. They look at position and title as the opportunity to be served. What they don't understand, the greater the title, the greater the position, the more service is required. The more people you command, the more people you serve. It's not the more you are served. As this church grows, the more people now I serve, not the more people I have serving me. How messed up is the principle? How messed up is the concept? Christ came to serve, and humility embraces humble service. And here's what Peter had to do. I'm not here to impress people. I'm not here for people to notice what I'm doing or give me applause or praise or adulation or compliments. What about the praise for the message there at Pentecost? He's being called a drunkard. What about Stephen's praise as they're running and gnashing on him with their teeth? Here's what humility says. I'm going to serve whether or not it's noticed or it's praised. That doesn't matter. I'm not here to impress others. I'm not here to look better than someone else, more qualified, more intelligent, more talented. Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look what this last phrase says. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. God's work is about taking the lowest position. This is the position no one likes. Youth is so absorbed with, I need a position to serve. If you need a position to serve, you don't understand service at all. You don't need a position to clean a building, to vacuum a floor, to run a bus route, to buy a gift. You don't need any position. You don't need any title. You need a heart of humility. And here's what true humility does. It follows the example set by the supreme example, Lord Jesus Christ, letting all of us esteem every other person better. Here's how you'll stay steadfast. Well, Pastor, I can't believe the way I was treated. I can believe. I just can't believe your attitude. Because an attitude of humility says, I'm going to esteem him better than myself. You know why Peter didn't have any conflict? Even when he was confronted by Paul and rebuked openly. Not only that, it's in Scripture. It's written for all the churches to read and all the people to know about this dispute between Paul. Did you have to make this public? I mean, literally, you had to write this out and then send copies, and all the other churches now know there's a dispute and you had to rebuke me. We don't even see Peter troubled by it. You know why? His different, the humility level and the pride level are totally different than his years under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had been humbled under the mighty hand of God. Now he's waking up every day, clothing himself with humility. He can remain steadfast even in the midst of rebuke, even in the midst of dishonor, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of rejection. Because he says, I can esteem John better than myself. I can esteem Paul better than myself. We don't see Peter walking around trumpeting the fact that I am the pastor of the largest church in the world. Hear ye me. Paul, you've started a few churches full of riffraff, and yeah. Praise the Lord for Paul. Corinth, he started a Pentecostal church. Galatia, he started an Assembly of God. Way to go, Paul. I thought you were a Baptist. Thessalonica, their eschatology is all messed up. They couldn't even tell you if he's come, if he's already come, when he's coming. Way to go, Paul. Leave your babes in Christ ignorant of doctrine and theology. You don't see any of that. Look what it says once again, verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. God's work demands selflessness, the selfless love for others. And here's what pride does. Pride treats people harshly. Pride genders strife. We know what the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention. The proud heart stirreth up strife. Here's what the proud does. The proud constantly lives frustrated with others. Life in others. I deserve better. You should give me better. God should give me better. Now go with me to Luke 9. Luke 9, 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face, Jesus Christ, steadfastly. How did Christ make it 33 years on this cursed earth and never quit? He was going to the cross. He knew he was going to be crucified. He sent messengers before his face. They went, entered the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. They did not receive him. The Samaritans did not. These people are not receiving the truth. They're not receiving the gospel. They're not receiving Christ as the Messiah. Verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, consume them even as Elias did? He turned, he rebuked them. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. How could Christ be steadfast in his purpose, in his ministry, in his service? Because while he was God on the earth and being rejected, it was that humility that said, I'm not coming here to kill those that oppose me and reject me and hate me and despise me. And although they don't listen, although they don't want to hear, I'm not going to stop preaching and I'm not going to avoid Calvary. And that humility kept him on track for 33 years. Christian, you know what will take you out of the work of God and out of church and out of your service? A proud heart. Because you'll be frustrated, you'll be offended, and someone didn't treat you right, and someone didn't say something right. You'll be offended over the parking space and over your seat and over your row, and you'll be offended by someone's look and by a simple phrase, a simple word they said, the tone of the phrase they said it in. Your steadfastness requires humility.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.